In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Gospel, we're presented with this ruler whose son is dying. Christ is now, as they say, the commentators say, he is in a second stage of his public ministry, a second stage of his public life. He has fled out of Jerusalem because of the persecution of the Pharisees. And he is now in Cana of Galilee. And this ruler was from Capernaum, which is about a day's journey, we're told. This ruler has gone a day's journey to meet up with Christ, to have him come and save his son from death, because his son is at the point of death. And this is, we're told, the second miracle that Christ performed in Cana. The first was the changing of the water into wine. That was the first public miracle that Christ performed at the request of his mother. This is the second miracle that he performs in Cana. And this one he does not do in the presence of this child. It is not necessary for him to go to this child. He heals him from a distance. He doesn't bother going down to Capernaum. He says, go, your son lives. And the man believes. Christ points out to us that he is God. For if he were just a doctor or someone else, he would have to go and physically attend to this boy. But he is God and he can do anything. He doesn't have to be physically present. And he cures him. And the ruler is certain of this because when he meets his servants on the way back, they came to get him. He asks, exactly at what time did the boy get well? And they said, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. He says, that is exactly the same hour that Christ said, your son lives. There is a wonderful lesson for us in all of this. This man, first of all, must have had some faith in Christ, some trust that he could do something. Otherwise, he would not have made that trip from Capernaum to Cana to meet up with Christ. It was a day's journey. So he had some inkling of faith, if you will. He is going to Christ to get some help. And so often we are brought to the case of necessity before we turn to God. So often when we have a need, a pressing need, we turn to all other causes, all other sources. And then when all of these fail, then we turn to God and say, Lord, help me. Everything else has failed. And we come to Him not really believing, not really trusting. And thus we see our Lord's rebuke to these people. Perhaps not so much to the ruler, but to all of those. Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Unless we see the miracle with our own eyes, unless we, like the doubting Thomas, are able to put our finger in his hand, our hand in his side, we will not believe. And we are rebuked with these people by Christ. Unless you see these signs and wonders, you don't believe. And Christ does not offer to go with this man. He tells this man, go home, your son lives. Requiring another act of faith from him. And this man cooperated with this demand because he immediately begins heading for home. He's already on his way. He doesn't stop and argue. If he had the least doubt, he'd say, are you sure? Won't you just please come with me and let's make sure? No, he believed. And he's on his way home before he ever receives confirmation. So he believes a little bit more. Then when he hears from his servants the exact hour, his faith grows again. And he goes home, and you can imagine the rejoicing at his home. Everyone is pleased. Everyone is happy. His son lives. And they hear how this miracle has taken place. And the whole household believes. And the grace is even greater. And if we're to look for the greatest miracle, it is not that this little boy's life is saved. His mortal life is extended for a little while longer. That's not the miracle. The gospel ends today. He believed it, and his whole household believed. This ruler and his entire household now believed in God. This is the greatest grace, the greatest miracle. And yet it is really the one we esteem the least. The world looks at all of this, and what do we draw our attention to? What are we amazed at? It is the fact that this little boy is now alive. He was at the point of death and now he's healthy. That is the wonderful thing. And it's only wonderful, it's only amazing to us because we cannot see the immortal soul. There are two deaths that we fear. The first death is that of our body, and it's going to take place. There's nothing we can do to stop it. It is a consequence of original sin that we all must die. We all have to leave this world. Our body and soul must be separated. This is a consequence of original sin. And this death is the one that almost universally is feared. We don't want to leave this world. We don't want to leave this body behind, but we must. It is part of our punishment for having offended God. And yet this death is not the one we should be fearing. This is not the one we should be worried about and concern ourselves about. That one we can do nothing about. We can't stop it. Oh, we can take care of our health and we can do all we can to prolong it, but we cannot stop it. Inevitably, we must die. But the second death, we have power to do something over. That one we can stop. We don't have to die that second death. We don't have to be condemned to the depths of hell for all of eternity. We have a choice. We can choose eternal life. And the actions of our life here on earth determine whether we will live or die in eternity. Whether we will be happy or miserable. And it is a tremendous grace for us to believe. It is a tremendous grace for us to receive that life of our immortal soul. When we study our catechism, we learn what mortal sin is, what mortal sin does to us. It destroys the life of the soul. It drives the grace of God out of our soul. That is the second death. That is what we must fear. And we must spend our lives constantly resisting that temptation to die, that inclination to go towards death. We should choose rather to lose this physical body of ours than to lose our soul. There should be no hesitation when it comes to making a decision, a choice, to prolong this life or to prolong eternal life, to save this mortal body of ours or to save our immortal soul. Which one are we going to choose? The majority of the world has no concern about their immortal soul. Those that do not know God are only concerned with this body of theirs. They want to make their paradise right here and now. They want to make this body of theirs live on forever. And that's childish foolishness. History proves it's not going to happen. Our reason tells us it's not going to happen. But yet those who do not know God, they continue in this foolishness, this childish dream, looking for that eternal or that fountain of youth. They want to stay here on this earth as long as possible. And they fight and tear to preserve every last moment here on earth. And those who have the faith, those who love God, we see a completely different attitude. The martyrs rejoiced at going to their death. They rejoiced in suffering this final punishment due to their sins, the death of this body, because now it freed them. Now they can live an eternal life. Now their souls can fly to God, be one with God for all of eternity. This is what they saw. And they had no fear of the death of this body of theirs, of ours. They only feared eternal death. And death loses its sting. When we consider about eternal life, where does it hurt? What does it bother us to leave this body behind if we're going to be happy for all of eternity? This is the tremendous miracle in today's gospel. This is the wondrous thing that we should be amazed at. This man believed, and his whole household believed. But this gift, this most precious gift, this most wonderful grace that he received was not just given to him all at once. If you recall, it was by stages. It was step by step. It is a progression. And the same thing takes place in our lives. We want to become saints. We want to be holy. We want to be happy with God in heaven for all of eternity. But we want him to give it to us all right now. We want to believe, we want to have that faith, and we want it now. And that's not the way that God works. He takes us step by step. He sends us a hardship in our life, some difficulty, some burden. And he lets us wander around in our darkness. But he calls to us. He says, come, I can help you. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be open. Anything you ask the Father in my name, it will be given to you. This is the first grace he gives us. He invites us. And tragically, most of us don't believe him and we turn away from that grace. We reject that opportunity. And by rejecting that first grace, that first opportunity, we never get the second. And mankind lives in this superficial level, only looking for aid, only looking for help, only looking for satisfaction with the things of this earth. When we should be turning away from these things and focusing ourselves upon Christ. He's calling to us. If we will cooperate with that first grace, he will give us what we need. If we will do like this, this ruler of Capernaum there. This ruler, if we will look at his life and do what he did, He heard of Christ. He heard that He is a miracle worker. He set off to find Him. We have heard of Christ. We've heard of His miracles. We've heard of His gifts. The first thing we should do in our distress, in our misery, is to call upon Him. And if we will do that, then we will receive the gift. And when we receive the gift, if we will reflect upon where we received this gift, it was not from the hands of man, it was not from this world, it was not by accident. That which we prayed for was given to us by God. And therefore we must return thanks to Him. And our faith will grow stronger. And then He will give us another grace, and another, and another. And as we cooperate with each grace, it is as if we're storing up treasure. We're laying up treasure for ourselves in heaven. But it has to be done step by step. It has to be gradually. Very few people in this world become rich overnight. Those that have become rich have done it a little at a time. Gradually. They make just a little penny on everything you sell. Or even half a cent on everything they sell. But they sell millions. And it doesn't seem like a lot. But it adds up. And we are told that we must lay up treasures, not here on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And this is how we will do it. A little at a time. We must cooperate with the little graces, the little opportunities. And we build up this treasure, small by small, as the Creed man says, a little by little. And with each passing day, with each passing grace, because we have been strengthened by that which we've already accomplished, we make ourselves worthy, we make ourselves available to receive greater graces, bigger gifts. You have been faithful over little things. Now you will be placed in charge over greater things. You have been faithful in these little graces. Now you will receive greater graces. You have greater opportunities. And our whole purpose here on earth is to build up these graces, to store up these treasures, not for use here on earth, but for our eternal enjoyment in heaven. Let us look at this ruler today. See his faith. See how it has grown. Let us look at the miracles that Christ has performed. And not look so much for all these signs and wonders to believe, but to see beyond the physical signs and wonders that He performed and see that which is invisible. See the miracles taking place in souls that were once dead and are now alive. And let us learn to appreciate them. Let us learn to thank God for them. And let us see the same things take place in our own hearts, in our own souls, in our own lives. So that we too can say the same of our own lives, our own families, as was recorded of this ruler's life and his family. He believed, and so did his family. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.